And good morning, everybody. What a delight to be together, as Cliff mentioned, and to see everybody smiling. And it's just a gift to be fellowshipping together. And thank you all for enduring another week of trials and tribulations that everybody's going through, because many are the afflictions of the righteous. So don't think you think you're the only one. Everybody's that I know has their ups and their downs and challenges. But the beautiful thing is that God is using those trials and tribulations, as this title says, to transform our lives so that we can be fully committed Christians. And so we're going to dive into Romans 12, one of the best chapters along with all the other chapters in the entire Bible. Romans chapter 12 is priceless because it's basically all about Him. It's all about Him and what He wants us to become like, so that we can be just like Jesus. And it's very exciting. But as we dive in, let's begin with prayer and just continue to become that house of prayer God has asked us to become. So Father, we come to You again. We pray, because without You, we can do nothing. And Your Son said that when He was on this earth, He said, I do exactly what My Father in heaven commands Me to do. And He knew that He was totally dependent upon You, just like we are totally dependent upon You and Your Son and the Holy Spirit for everything. If we want to do anything right, true righteousness comes from You. And so, God, we just thank You for Your word, and we ask You to open our ears and our hearts so that these words will embed in our hearts and that we will never forget what we hear today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12 begins with a very special word. It says, therefore, and that's referring to the previous 11 chapters, which we won't cover because we've covered quite a bit of it already. But I'd just like to read the last few verses of the previous chapter to give us kind of an overview before we launch into the transformed life that God is looking for as a fully committed Christian. But He begins to say in verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. This is chapter 11, verse 25, just before we get into chapter 12. So I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, because it's a mystery to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. But He's speaking to the Gentiles now and those in Rome. And I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery, this thing that is confusing to many of them, because a lot of them thought that the Jews had screwed up, so now they're the really ones God really loves, because the Jews just didn't believe and they were just screwing up all the time, and the whole Old Testament was all about how the Israel screwed up. But it's the story of life. And God knew that before Jesus Christ was slain, before the foundation of the earth was even laid, because He knew what was coming. And He ordained it that way so that we can make sure that we have the right perspective about sin, and that we abhor, despise, and detest it. And you can't abhor, despise, and detest something you don't know anything about. So we're getting a belly full of it for the entire lifetime, just that we live to see what's going on everywhere. And God doesn't want that to be the way it is. It's going to be a totally and fully transformed life that He is preparing us for. And we can be very thankful for that. So He says, brothers, I do not want you to be conceited, you know, thinking, well, now we're the prized possession and the Israel has been dumped by God. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, because God has a plan. And He now in the new covenant has opened it up to the Gentiles. And so that the whole world, like it says in Matthew 6:33, God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so all Israel will be saved. Many Christians don't even know that. They think, well, man, they screwed up, and all sorts of division on this. But it says, so all Israel, God loves every single human being. The only ones that are going to lose out on salvation are the ones who, after they understand the truth fully and completely without any question, manner, shape, or form, they just say, I want nothing to do with it. And they would have to truly be foolish when you see Jesus Christ and see what God is offering to us. But there will be some. And as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob, from Israel. Jacob is Israel. And he's going to turn godlessness away from them. So don't think, you Romans, that God has forsaken the Jews or the Israelites. He hasn't. He loves them just as much as he loves you and us as well. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, because he's quoting this out of the Old Testament back in Isaiah 59. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, because he was looking forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all sins of mankind will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he made a covenant. It's a new covenant. This new covenant changes everything, because in the spirit world, eye has not seen or even ear heard, or neither has even entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared. We can't wrap our minds around what it's like to be a spirit being. When was the last time you checked it out? We do have a taste of it. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we know we can have those, like Cliff was bringing out about those visions and mission, things that God reveals to us. He speaks to us in our spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So we have a taste of that. But the spirit world is a whole new ballgame that we can't even wrap our minds around, where spirit beings inhabit each other. God inhabits Jesus. Jesus inhabits the Holy Spirit. He inhabits us, and we inhabit him, and so on. But when we're spirit beings, that's going to be a joy and a ecstasy. Like it says, joy unspeakable. You just can't even imagine the kind of joy that God has in store for us when we are spirit beings and we are able to inhabit each other. Now, that's relationship. When was the last time you inhabited anybody that was physical? You just bump into them, and sometimes you get hurt. But as far as the gospel is concerned, that's the old covenant. And so now the way that they were looking at it, because they are enemies on your account, looking at things from the way that the Gentiles were looking at the Bible and all the rest. They didn't have a new covenant. They had the new covenant, but that hadn't been written out yet. It wasn't in the Bible. And so it was kind of like the Jews versus the Gentiles, and the Jews weren't all that fond of the Gentiles or the Samaritans or anybody else. They wanted nothing to do with them, and so on. So they were enemies on your account. But as far as the election is concerned, once the Holy Spirit comes and we have been elected to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and now the Gentiles are incorporated and included in the body of Christ, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, because they could see the Holy Spirit was actually working in the patriarchs, in David, and so on, because how else is God going to be able to guide and direct the leadership and so forth? The Holy Spirit was with them and guiding them and so on. But when the day of Pentecost came, we were all given the gift of the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit inside of us. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. And that's why God wants us. And when we get into chapter 12, we're going to see that we have a God that's off the charts. And we need to see that and to understand what worship is. Because a lot of times we think that what we do is worship when we come here and sing and so on. That's our worship. Well, actually, the whole worship service. But worship is a whole new ballgame in my book that I hadn't even seen until I was reading this and preparing this sermon. We'll see it when we get in chapter 12. Because it's more than just singing praises, and it's more. All that is a part of worship. Training and teaching is all a part of that. But there's something else that is what God says is the fullness of worship. We'll see that in a moment. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. You can't take them away. God has a plan, and you can't stop him, because he loves his enemies. I know when I mentioned he even loves Satan, you think, what? How could God love Satan? He made him. God is using every single person, every spirit being and everything. God loves his entire creation. He just hates and despises and detests what they're doing in sin. We need to understand that God is not double-minded. When he commands us to love our enemies, he's not hating his. And so we need to realize that we need to see things from God's perspective, not ours. Our perspective is weak. It's limited, and we need to ask God all the time, as we'll see in the first couple of verses of chapter 12, to live in us because we are incapable of his kind of love. So God's gifts are irrevocable. You don't have to worry about them being revoked. They won't be revoked. You have salvation already. It's just in the beginning stages. It's kind of like being pregnant and you haven't seen the baby yet, but you know it's really going to be cool, but then there's this horrendous pain just before it happens. And that's what we're living into pretty soon. In fact, I think we're almost there. Verse 30, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God, because the Gentiles, everybody knew they just felt like they had been left behind, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. And so God says each, in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, he says each man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, the first resurrection, the better resurrection. And then comes the end when the whole world is going to be converted. And we're going to spend that 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, reigning with him, training people and getting ready for a resurrection that is going to be so gigantic. Can you imagine how many billion people are going to come up in the second resurrection? But the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we've got a future that is off the charts, and that's what he's talking about. Look at this. Just as you who were once time disobedient to God, now you have received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too might now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. And so God knows what he's doing, and it may not be what we think it is, but if we are patient and blessed are those that wait on the Lord, you'll see how it all is going to pan out, and we're going to be thrilled with the outcome, guaranteed. And this is a scripture that hardly anybody believes around the world. Look at this. It says, "For God," verse 32, "for God has bound all men over to disobedience that he may have mercy on 20% of them. No, it doesn't say that. On all of them. God loves the whole world. He wasn't joking when he said, "For God so loved the world." He loves the world, and he has a plan to put sin in perspective and annihilate sin. That's why Jesus Christ was born, to save us from sin. And so God has bound all men over to disobedience to have a taste of it so that he might have mercy upon them all, because God wants us to have that kind of character he has, where he wants us to have mercy on each other as he has mercy on us. And grace is an extension of that. With the Holy Spirit, you can extend grace. That's why Paul ended most of his letters, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is where you get what you don't deserve. It's just reversed. And God is giving all mankind what they don't deserve. It's called grace. And it just shows the kind of God we worship. And he wants us to extend grace to everybody, and to look up to everybody, which is impossible for anybody with human nature. It's not possible. But with Jesus Christ living in us, we can look at people the way God looks at them. And he loves every human being. And so should we, because it's just mind-boggling. It is absolutely magnificent to see what kind of God we worship. And that's what it says here. It's the doxology says, "Oh," verse 33, "the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments." They don't even make sense in many ways. Why would God put Satan in the Garden of Eden? You've got to be kidding. You've got this gorgeous creation and you put this devil in it? Get a grip. God had a plan. He knows what he's doing. And that plan is perfect, and he knows what he's doing. And that's why sometimes we look at our own lives and we just say, "What in the blazes is going on in my life?" And then 5 years from now, 10, or like Abraham, 25 years later, and he has a son that God promised him 25 years earlier. And then you say, "Wow." So blessed are those that wait on the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? So the fact that Jesus Christ was slain, that was already determined before Adam and Eve were created, before the foundation of the earth was laid. Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Because everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. Your eyesight, your hearing, your, if you've got hair, that's a gift. And whatever it is that God has given to you is a gift from him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And we need to see it from that perspective as we go into the next chapter. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So now, therefore, now that we understand the way things really are, and that God is the best friend you could ever ask for and the giver, and you can't figure him out because he knows a lot more of what's going on because he reads everybody's heart, not just your mind, but your heart, your character. God made all that, and he's going to use every bit of it for his glory. And when we are there with him, we're going to become like him. You can't even imagine what that's going to be like when we are like Jesus. 1 John 3:1-2 tells us that, and it's incomprehensible that God would give us that kind of power. That's why he wants us to listen to these next 8 verses, because he's not going to give power to somebody he can't trust. And this is the only way he knows he can trust us, is by making sure we are fulfilling what he's telling us here in Romans 12:1-8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, which we just read about, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What does that mean? Living sacrifices. We know what dead sacrifices, all through the old covenant, when they sinned, they had to have a sacrifice of something, whether it was a lamb or it was a goat or it was a pigeon or something else or a dove or what have you. But they died and they were sacrificed. They had to die and so on. But he wants us to become living sacrifices. Interesting. Holy and pleasing to God. Now, how does that come about? We're going to see that as we go in here. But holy means like God. Holy means whole, totally complete. Without God, we are not holy. We are incomplete. But he is whole. He's got everything. And we need his holiness. And pleasing to God. Here's how we can become pleasing to God. Is when we become a living sacrifice. And now notice what it says, which is your spiritual worship. Oh, so now that's what worship is. Worship is when you become a living sacrifice. That means you are alive because Jesus Christ is your life, and he's living in you, and he's living through you, and he's the one that's doing the work through you. Like Jesus said, my Father who is in me, he's doing the work. That's worship, is when Jesus Christ is living in you and living through you, not just talking the talk or singing the song. Those things are vitally important, and Jesus Christ can be doing that in and through us if we ask him to. But it's all about him. And when we are a living sacrifice, there's lots of scriptures. I've got about 25 listed about how to become a living sacrifice. And the way you become a living sacrifice is you have to die to yourself, but you stay alive. But you die to this human nature, this selfish human nature that every one of us has to deal with day in and day out, because the fiery darts of the wicked one, we know what that is. Satan's putting these thoughts in our minds, and they're just chasing us like crazy. And if you don't pray one morning, you'll know exactly what we're talking about, because those thoughts will be coming after you like crazy, and you'll want to take somebody out, or you'll want to tell somebody where to go and how fast to get there. And all sorts of things will come pouring into your mind, because if you don't have that shield of faith wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, they're going to penetrate your mind, and you're going to come into a bad attitude, and you're going to be taking somebody out verbally or one way or the other. And so that's why he tells us in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There's two parts of these 8 verses. The first two verses is worshiping God and what God is really looking for in us, because there's two great commandments in the law. You know what they are. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And then there's another one. Those are the two great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself, and especially those who are of the household of faith. But the first two verses are telling us how to love God so that we are pleasing to him. And that's what it's talking about. To become a living sacrifice, to let Jesus Christ live his life in you, to be holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. When you are laying down your life for others, especially those who are of the household of faith. Because God says you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Most people do not love their neighbor as they do themselves. Most people love themselves and their neighbors when it's convenient. And we need to ask God to give us his mindset, because God is always thinking about us. He inhabits every human being. That's why he's God, and his spirit is omnipresent, and it's just omniscient. It's just overwhelming what God is capable of doing, and he wants to give that to you and me. We're going to be like him, and that's why he wants this. He wants us to be a living sacrifice so that nothing is an inconvenience for us. Nothing is a problem, because what we're being given is off the charts, and nothing can compare with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Nothing. It's just going to be incomprehensible. And so we need to look at the trials and the tribulations or the challenges or the inconveniences or whatever we have as a pleasure, because God gives us the power to do that. He says, count it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations. That is a God gift, given gift. And when you ask him to live in you, that's being a living sacrifice, where you say, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus said to God. He says, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what we need to be saying to God. I would really like this, but my prayers are not about me. They're about you, God. What do you want me to do? How can I glorify you? And the way to find that out, there's five different ways to do that. I won't get into those. That's another sermon. But the bottom line is that we just need to make sure that God is number one. And when he is number one, you got nothing to worry about, because you're going to be reading his word. That's the second thing. You're going to be reading his word constantly. If you're not reading the word of God, then how can you ever begin to have the mind of God? That the word of God is the mind of God. And we need to be feeding on that constantly. In fact, what I have made a copy of this, because 25, but I'm going to send 20 out because it can both be on the front and back side of a page. But 20 scriptures about how to die to ourselves, or how to humble ourselves before God, how to become a living sacrifice. A good one here, the second one says, I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But all of these scriptures, there's 25 of them, and you'll get a copy of it. In fact, this might be a good addition to your Psalms and Proverbs, which you're reading on a daily basis, if many of you are doing that. I love doing that, and it just makes such a difference. But this would be another good one to read, these 25 reminders of what it means to lay down your life for God, and how to die to yourself. Because most people, that's the deal breaker. Because who wants to die to themselves? They want to be a Christian so that they can do what they want and hope that God's going to be happy with them, and so that they can get to heaven by being good enough. But this here tells us that this spiritual worship that God is looking for is becoming a living sacrifice. You've got to sacrifice what you want to do what God wants you to do, and then he's going to give you his happiness. And his happiness far transcends any kind of happiness you can have by seeking your own pleasure or doing what you want to do. And that's what these first two verses are all about. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, of my way or the highway. I'm going to do what I want to do, and may the devil take the hindmost, because it's all about me, because God gave me free moral agency, and so I'm going to own the agency, and I'm going to do what I want. That's called idolatry. You are an idol. You are your own idol, and that's worshiping yourself. We need to worship God. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, because it's all about vanity, lust, and greed, seeking to please the self and doing what you want to do and so forth, rather than what God commands. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what God is looking for. That's why Jesus Christ came, and that's why 40 days after he ascended to the heaven, or I guess it was 10 days after that, because he was with them for 40 days. And then on the 50th day, as the day of Pentecost, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that's when we began to have the very mind of Christ available to us. And that is the most priceless gift you can possibly imagine, because it transforms you with a renewing of your mind. God says, let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, which was also in Christ Jesus, the very same mind. Let it happen. And just say, God, like David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So there's going to be a renewing of our mind. Our mind can no longer function the way that we function. We've got to ask God to give us his mind. And this is another one of these scriptures here is, I die daily. That's a part of dying to the self. Paul said, I have to die daily. And that starts when you wake up and you say, God, help me to be a living sacrifice today so that I die to myself and that I live for you. And that way we no longer have to be slaves to sin, because sin just causes all sorts of trouble for us. And Satan is so deceitful, he can convince you that what you are doing is pleasing to God. I mean, that's, Satan is the most brilliant creation that God ever made. He was the top angel. He was the archangel. I believe that he was even above Gabriel and Michael. And then he was the one that got all lifted up in pride in Isaiah 14. And he says, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God, because he got lifted up with pride. And guess what he's doing? He believes that, and he feels like God gave him a raw deal. And he's trying to put those thoughts in every human being's mind. It's pride. Look at me. It's all about me. I am awesome. I am amazing. I am powerful. I've got lots of money. I got a fancy house. I got a fancy car. I got this and I got that and all the rest of that. Satan's putting those thoughts in there to think about me, myself, and I. And we've got to be careful, because that turns into idolatry. And God's will is that we say, it's all about you, Lord. I want you to be my life, my best friend, and I trust you to keep your word when you said you won't be sorry. You'll be blessed. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things the Gentiles seek. He says, I'll just give them to you. And he doesn't say when and how. He just says he will. And you might have to wait 25 years. But when it does come, you'll say, man, this is off the charts. So then you will be able, when you have this renewed mind and you are transformed and you no longer are conforming to the pattern of human nature of this world, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Because until you have the mind of Jesus Christ living in you, and that comes about through prayer, through reading the word, and devoting our lives as a living sacrifice, that's when you're going to begin to compute and comprehend and wrap our minds around what the will of God really is. Because the will of God is not just something that you conjure up in your mind. It's spelled out in the Word of God, and exactly in these first two verses, it spells it out in the clearest detail you can possibly ask for. When you have this renewed mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, verse 3, we're going to get into what He wants us to do and how to love each other, because that's what He does. He loves you just like He loves His Son, because God's love is perfect. And He's no respecter of persons. And He loves you with that same love. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. That's that faith. We have to grow in grace and in knowledge and grow in faith to be able to really understand how we need to humble ourselves more and more and more. I mean, you can't humble yourself any more than Jesus Christ did when He became flesh and was born in a barn and He grew up and was flesh and He had to deal with human nature, but He had God living in Him, because otherwise He wouldn't have a chance of being perfect, because human nature has no perfection, but Jesus Christ had His Father living in Him, and that's what made Him perfect. And He is giving us that same perfection. And it doesn't make any sense to us how we can say we're perfect when we're still sinning. Does that make any sense? You know, how do you sin and you're perfect? Hello? But God said so, because God speaks of those things that be not as though they were, because He's going to bring them to pass. So He sees you the way you're going to be, and He calls you that now because He's in the process of bringing it to pass. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. And every day, and hopefully as each year goes by, that faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger, as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the more you read God's word, your faith is going to get stronger, because that's where it comes from. It comes from the word of God. Just as each of us has one body with many members, you know, you've got eyes, ears, nose, mouth, arms, elbows, kneecaps and heels and all the rest of that. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. So God wants us to see each other. We've had a number of knee problems lately. We've had some migraine situations that people are going through. You don't realize how important your head is until you get a migraine. You get a migraine, how do you deal with this? Or if you can't walk because your knee is out of joint, or it's twisted, or it's whatever it might be. But any part of your body, if you get a speck in your eye and you just, how are you going to do? Your whole body is reacting to that speck that gets into your eye. Every part of the body is precious, and God wants us to see each other that way. That is unique. That's what He's saying right here. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Another thing that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. How do people that we haven't even maybe met yet belong to us, and we belong to them? That's a whole different concept that takes the Holy Spirit to wrap our minds around that. How does that work? Well, He goes on to say, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us, because an arm can usually lift some weights, but it's really hard for your head. Well, I guess you can lift things with your head, but I did that one time and I had a kink for about 2 weeks afterwards, because God didn't design your head to be lifting stuff. He designed your arm for that. But we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. That's why we need each other, because we all have different gifts. We're going to see them all here. And there's lots more. This is just a small group of them. We have hundreds of different gifts that each of us might have some of, and others don't have that. And that's why God says, don't judge one another, don't condemn one another, because some of us don't have certain gifts and others have gifts that, I mean, I know personally, if I didn't have my wife, I would be a disaster, because she is organized. Our house is all very nice and organized. She knows how to do that. I marvel at that gift because it's just, it's automatic. It's something that's just there that, and everybody has a gift, at least one, if not maybe even a dozen gifts, depending upon what God wants to give to each of us. But it says, so in Christ, we who are in many form, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. We need each other. We need each other desperately, because that's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is where you get to know each other, and we see how we can help one another. We can, I'll tell you, well, the biggest thing you can do for somebody is pray for them, because you are incorporating God into that relationship. But that's not the only thing. Prayer is the first step. I tell people all the time, prayer is utterly worthless if that's all you do. It goes nowhere. Because God tells you that in James chapter 1. If you're not doing what he says and you're praying all day long, what good is that going to be? He says that person shall not receive anything. He means that. God's not a liar. If you're not putting into practice the things that he says by asking him to do that in and through you, becoming a living sacrifice, you're just wasting your time praying. Because God's not going to listen to you. That's what he says. He'll listen to you. It will go in one ear and out the other, because he says, think not that that person shall receive anything from God. If you doubt and question God and say, well, I don't think God's really doing this part. Well, guess what? He probably won't. But then he might, because God knows what's best for us. And he's always doing what's in our best interest, regardless of your weakness or shortcomings or whatever it may be. And that's why God wants us to put our faith and our trust in him, because his will is far beyond our will. And what we think we need may not be what we need the most. And so he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, prophesying, most people think that's talking about foretelling the future, and that can be a part of it, because God can give that gift in many ways. But the word is talking about inspired speaking, and that is not limited to the one who's speaking here, because you can have inspired speaking as well. If you just ask God to do that, so that when you talk to your spouse or you talk to anybody else, that God can be the one inspiring you to say what he wants you to say, so you don't get your foot stuck in your mouth. And that's, so don't underestimate what these gifts can be and limit them to somebody or whatever. God can give you whatever you ask for if it's going to be according to his will. And why wouldn't it be God's will to give you the gift of inspired speaking when you're talking to maybe somebody that's new in the faith? That's a wonderful gift. All we need to do is ask for these things, and he's got them all to give. But if you have that gift and you see that God has given that to you, use it to the fullest. Verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve, because there are things that have to be done, and not everybody has that heart to serve or to be willing to. The word there is diakonos or deacon. It basically is doing the heavy lifting. And there are things about setting up and getting ready and doing the sound and all the things in the kitchen. There's lots and lots of different things that are involved in becoming a servant. All of us may very well have that gift, or if we don't have that gift, we just ask God to give it to us. And if he wants us to have it, we'll have it. But when you have it, it just becomes natural. It just becomes automatic. You don't even have to think about it, because it just happens. Because that's what God does. It's a gift. When you have a gift, you got it. And so if you have that gift, if it's serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. One of the things that I woke up and I just said, you know what would be really wonderful if we had maybe about 25 Bible studies in the San Jose area, because each person can have a Bible study. Well, how can you do that? Just ask God to use you for his glory, because you've got the word of God. All you got to do is read the Bible and we can talk about it. You can meet at work. You can meet at home. You can meet at a restaurant or wherever, and you can, where two or three are gathered there in my name, there I am among you. And it's a way of sharing the gospel, but most of all, it's a way of just building relationships with people. And when we do that, you're going to see God blessing you beyond your wildest dreams, because that's fulfilling the will of God. God's will is go and make disciples of all nations. Well, it's not your job to make the disciples. You need to understand how that works. God is the one that makes the disciples. He's just using you as instrument. He's the one that does it. And if you say, well, I don't know what I would say if I was in a, if I were to start a Bible, if you say anything, it's going to be wrong. Guaranteed. You need to ask God to give you the words that he wants you to give, and he will, because you're doing his will. When you're fulfilling his will, you're just doing what he says in the Bible, go and make disciples of all nations. He's not just talking to the 12 apostles. He's talking to everybody. And so that was the last thing that he said before he ascended up to heaven. That was his final instruction. So there's lots of different ways that we can do that. And we just say, God, how would you want me to build a relationship? How do you want me to go about that? I love teaching people how to golf. That's kind of my latest thing. I have a prison ministry because that's something that God opened that up. I've always said, I haven't been to jail in and then God opened this opportunity up. Just say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm willing. Open my eyes so that I can see what you want me to do and how I can share the knowledge that you've given to me with other individuals that really want to hear it. And I'll tell you, these prisoners, they want to hear it. This last week, we had 6 additional people added. So it went from 12 to 18. And there wasn't enough chairs for everybody. It was just phenomenal. And God supplied one individual in there that is motivating everybody to come. I never asked him. He just goes out and says, you need to come in here. You just need to come in here. This is great. They're coming in. But the thing is, God can do anything. I didn't do that. God did it. And God will do anything in us and through us if we just say, well, what do you want me to do? And because he says, everybody has gifts. Say, God, can you show me what my gifts are? And another way, I was just reading about this. You know how you can find out what your gifts are? Ask somebody that you're close to and they'll tell you because they know you better than you might realize. Say, what are my gifts? And then when you find out what those gifts are, use them for God's glory. And so it says, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. Because encouraging, if there's any one thing that people are desperately needing, it's encouragement. And if you have that gift, God has given us telephones, he's given us email, he's given us text messages. We have every way known to man to be able to be an encourager. And if you have that gift, not everybody does, but if you do, like it says here, use it. Use it to the fullest. Let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If you're in charge of a team or the kitchen crew or whatever it is, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, because you're doing it for God. And that's what he's saying here. This is how to really love the brethren and to love others. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Mercy is when somebody messes with you and things get screwed up like we had with our house. And it's an opportunity to love individuals, but I won't get into that, but it's been quite a trial. When somebody screws up, it's an opportunity to show mercy and to love unconditionally and to talk about it and build a relationship, but don't get angry and upset, but just love unconditionally and be there so that they know that you look up to them even when they make mistakes. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you are merciful, that you are full of grace, that you are our best friend, that there's none like you anywhere, because you are one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we love you. We worship you. Father, help us to worship you every minute of our day so that we are seeking to fulfill your will and know what it is, because we are so close to you, because we listen to you by reading exactly what you tell us to do. We love you and we praise you forever and ever and ask this blessing in each of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.